What a joy it is to be with you again, and it has been a while since I was here with you on a Sunday morning. You'll have to excuse me just at the beginning because I had to have some dental surgery today, emergency, because of pain I had last night, and I still have some numbness. So Karen tells me that I'm actually talking okay, but in my mind and in my thinking, it's like I'm... So bear with me while the anesthetic finally dissipates from my body. And Lord willing, the pain won't come back. I'm excited about being with you today, especially since your pastor has asked Karen and myself to also address the subject of singleness as well as marriage. Karen and I, on the 22nd of November, so what is it today, the 5th, in 17 days I must wake up and remember that it is our 36th wedding anniversary. We got married when I was 5 days off turning 20. So I don't have a lot of experience on singleness. However, Karen and I have been in ministry together for almost 30 years. In a year's time, it will be 30 years. And over that time, we've had the privilege of pastoring single people, married again people. And, you know, we realize that there are challenges, there are pressures, there are joys, there are benefits to being single as well as being married, to being parents. And then we've also had to minister to folks who are unable to have children, and that's a difficulty for marriage. So people are married, and so single people would say, you'd be really happy because you're married, but then they can't have children and other people have children. So in a pastoral situation, we all understand as pastors that people are going through all sorts of different emotional stages and states through stages of singleness, marriage, children, not having children, and all of those kinds of things. The one thing we know for sure is that the Lord has, above all else, His love for us overwhelms all else and overpowers everything else, and that's what sustains us. I wanted to just commence our time together leading into talking about the subject we were given was splendidly single for this first session together. But I wanted to start by making reference to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but the whole chapter is relevant to the whole subject of singleness and marriage and so forth. When you read 1 Corinthians 7, it starts off this way. Verse 1 in the New Living Translation, the Apostle Paul writes this way. He says, "Now, regarding the questions you asked in your letter." So we have to assume Paul received some questions, and we probably will get some questions this afternoon and this evening as well. But Paul received some questions from the church in Corinth, and now as he was writing this letter, he was responding to some of those questions. And so as you read 1 Corinthians chapter 7, you look at the answers first, and then you assume what the questions probably were, because he just comes straight in and talks and gives answers. We have to presume that the questions were concerning Paul's passion for serving the Lord and building the kingdom of God, and Paul's preference that people live lives that are as uncluttered as possible so that they can be more effective in using their gifts to build the kingdom of God. Paul brings everything back to our responsibility as Christ followers to partner with God in seeing His kingdom established, to see His kingdom built in the earth. And there might have been questions about marriage and questions about you know, things, like, as in, you know, chasing after property or chasing after material wealth or whatever the case might be. And some of Paul's answers would suggest he's saying, hey, we've got to, he was pretty much reiterating what Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added to you. So in this particular chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, he makes comments, and in the New Living Translation, this is how they are in English. He makes these comments, the time is short. So you would have to assume what Paul was saying is there's an urgency about playing your part in kingdom expansion. Now, I know we're here to talk about marriage and we're here to talk about relationships today, but I guess I wanted to start the whole day by sort of carrying on that heart of the Apostle Paul, which is, it's nice to talk about relationships, it's nice to talk about marriage, they are important, but most important is us understanding who we are in Christ and what our responsibilities are as individuals, and that everything else has to fit in to God's call on our life to be a part of extending His kingdom, to be those who represent Him in the world and those that help connect others to Christ. And that was Paul's whole focus. So he's saying the time is short. And so don't go playing games with things. You know, you need to do things in your life, but at the end, we've got to say, I've got to make sure I'm involved in kingdom purpose. He said another phrase that Paul uses in this chapter is, don't focus only on your marriage. Well, we're focusing on marriage for part of today, but he's saying don't only focus on that. Why? Because we have a responsibility to be focused primarily on kingdom purpose. He also said don't have divided interests, and this is the whole deal. And in his answers in this chapter, he talks about things like earthly possessions. He talks about the kinds of things that can get in the way of us keeping our focus on the kingdom of God. In verse 35 of 1 Corinthians chapter 7, it gives us a bit of an insight of Paul's heart for the church. And this is what he says, and it's recorded in 1 Corinthians 7 verse 35. I want you to do whatever will help you serve the Lord best with as few distractions as possible. Everything that he said prior to that verse, we need to understand is he's trying to help us to stay focused on kingdom purpose above all else. And so when we're going to talk about some of the issues related to singleness and issues related to marriage, and we hope that the comments that Karen and I make and the advice that we give is going to be helpful to everyone, we need to understand we can never allow our state, single or married, to end up becoming so all-consuming that it distracts us from our real purpose for being. And so that's really what Paul was saying. So probably in your Bible, like mine, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, it says at the top of it, it says something like instruction on marriage. But, you know, when I read that verse 35, I think it probably should have had a title like this, Distractions Affecting Your Service Unto the Lord. And the kinds of things that he talks about as potential distractions are our own sexual drive. That can be a distraction from kingdom purpose. Our marriage can actually be a distraction. Our singleness can be a distraction. Our possessions can be a distraction affecting our service unto the Lord. So I'm, like I said, I'm not reading 1 Corinthians 7, but I'd encourage you at some other time to get that chapter out and look at it and say, Paul addresses a number of issues. Like I said, our sexual drive, our marriage, our singleness, our possessions. And he's basically saying these things are all important. And God has a plan in our life for sex. He has a plan in our life for marriage. And God, if it's God's plan that we're single, he's got a plan for us too. We need to always remember that. And of course, he wants us to have possessions, but possessions connected to kingdom purpose. And so this is all clear, I believe, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. I just wanted to start the whole event by saying, you know what, while we're talking about singleness and talking about marriage, let's not get so focused on that being the thing that we forget about the fact that, you know, actually our singleness can help us in kingdom purpose. Our marriage can help us in kingdom purpose, but our singleness can distract us from kingdom purpose, and our marriage can distract us from kingdom purpose. And these are things that we just want to keep that all in balance as we're talking today, because first and foremost, the Lord's got a plan for you as an individual. The Lord's got a kingdom that he's building, and we're part of that. He's called us to partner with him in kingdom purpose. So above all else, we want to say, Lord, I want to serve you well, but I want to serve you well in my singleness. I want to serve you well in my marriage. I want my singleness to be something that represents and glorifies God, and I want my marriage to be something that represents and glorifies God in such a way that the world will see you, and your name will be lifted up as a result of it. And so that's our heart in our sharing. Amen. Lord, thank you for this wonderful afternoon and evening we get to share together. Lord, whatever our particular status is, single or married, divorced or married again, whatever our status, Lord, we just give it to you. We just say, Lord, we want you to rule and reign in our lives. And we want you to lead and guide us. And we want your word to lead and guide us. And we just submit to you today. And I pray that through our discussion, through our comments and questions and answers and so forth, that, Lord, we will just not just grow in our relational abilities or in being able to connect well relationally, but above all else, Lord, we would grow closer to you and get a fresh glimpse of your plan and your purpose to work through us for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 1 Corinthians 7 verse 27 and 28 says this: if you have a wife, do not seek to end the marriage. That's a good idea. If you do not have a wife, do not seek to get married. That's interesting. If you do not have a wife, do not seek to get married. But if you do get married, it is not a sin. Well, I'm glad to hear that. And if a young woman gets married, it is not a sin. Again, I'm glad to hear that. However, those who get married at this time will have troubles, and I'm trying to spare you those problems. This is the Apostle Paul writing. It's basically, this is what I'm saying. He's saying, you know, well, look, if you have to be married, get married. You know, if you can't control yourself and your sexual desires and so forth, well, get married, you know. But he's basically saying, you know, if you have to, do it. But you know what? If you don't, that's probably a good thing. So this throws us all into a bit of a spin, because we're thinking, hang on, isn't it that, you know, we... from the time we're about, you know, 12, 13, 14, we're starting to notice the opposite sex, and we're starting to find ourselves attracted, and that's just the lead up to the natural thing of getting married and so forth. But see, Paul was so consumed with kingdom purpose that he was basically saying, you know, for those who get married at this time, you will have troubles. Well, we'll tell you about some of them later on. And he says, I'm trying to spare you those problems. He was basically saying, you know, singleness is not a bad thing. And I love that. He from his perspective, was saying, you know, whether you're married or single, the most important thing is serving God. Let's make that our focus, and then let's see what else happens, is what Paul's basically saying. So singleness can distract us from kingdom purpose this way, that we feel that it's so much the norm to get married that a single person can easily feel isolated or even, even feeling as though they don't fit or can't fit because the natural thing or the normal thing, in quotes, because who says what's normal in terms of singleness or married? But it's easy for a person to feel that way and to feel somehow as though they're slightly outcast from the married community. It's not wrong to want to get married. I don't believe that at all. I think it's a good thing. But it is possible for an individual to get so consumed by Ecclesiastes 4:9, which says two are better than one, that we can get so consumed by that thought that we get distracted from our true purpose. And so I want to, like Paul, I want to encourage those of you who are currently single, it's fine to desire to be married, but don't let that become the thing that just totally consumes you to the point of you saying, until I'm married, I can't do anything. That's what I believe Paul was trying to say. Actually, we've all got stuff to do, and the time is short, and we've got to get on with it. And if you all get worried about, you know, who you're going to meet and who you're going to date and how that's all going to work, you're getting so caught up in that, you're getting so busy in that, that you're not seeing what the Holy Spirit wants you to see in terms of the fields are white under harvest. There are so many people who have not yet heard that Jesus loves them. And that he wants to have a covenant relationship with them, or them to have a covenant relationship with God through his shed blood. He wants a people who are able to do that, single or married. But if we allow our singleness to distract us and so consume us with this desire to pursue the right one, that we can miss out on fulfilling God's purpose in our life. I think Paul is saying to us that singleness provides an amazing freedom to serve the Lord. You know, I think of someone like Mother Teresa, and of course her particular faith was such that if she wanted to serve God as a nun, she had to remain celibate and so forth. But, you know, I wonder if she was married with children, whether she would have actually fulfilled the amazing kingdom purpose that she fulfilled in Calcutta. It's just an interesting thought, and I want to come back to that thought a little bit later. Singleness is a subject that sadly isn't discussed often in a church setting. And that's why I applaud your pastors for including that as a part of talking about relationships. Because it isn't talked about very often. Through conversations that Karen and I have had with single people and general observations over the last 30 years that we've had in ministry, we've come to understand a few things about singleness. Singleness can be very lonely. The desire to be married can become all-consuming, as I've already said. Being single in your 20s is different from being single in your 30s or higher. Singleness provides great opportunities to fulfill kingdom purpose. We've discovered that. And not every desire gets fulfilled, so we have to be dealing with disappointment. You know, Genesis says it's not good for man to be alone. We were created for relationship, but we got to understand that does not necessarily mean marriage. You know, because that's when single people can feel like they don't fit. When we have this view that aloneness is not good. I think what God was saying is isolation or being an island is not good. But we can be in relationship in a community of faith. We can have many friends, many colleagues, many people that we're relating to in the service of the King, and we can be very effective in that. It's important for a church community to be aware of these particular situations. And I want to address some of those things I just mentioned. Things like singleness can be very lonely. And I want to talk, then I want to sort of say, well, what can the church community do to help with that particular situation. And then I want to talk about the other things, like the desire to be getting, to get married, becoming all-consuming, and so what the church can do to help with all of that. So it's twofold. There's an issue I've noticed with respect to singleness and what I believe the church community can do to ensure that single people feel as much a part of the community as married people. So a church community needs to be aware of loneliness and look to provide opportunities for relationships to be built. Married people need to really get on board with this and understand that single people need to be invited into your world. I know it's natural that, you know, that sort of people with the same likes and the same life stages and all that kind of flock together. But when we're aware of the fact that there are people who are not yet married and are alone, we need to think, how can I include them in my world? Is that possible? How could we do that? How could we make them feel like it's okay for them to be friends with people who are already married? Friendship and modeling a healthy Christian marriage is also important. You know, if a person is single and they're believing that they will one day get married, they need role models. So married people, come on, let's be those who notice and realize that single people may be lonely, and we need to invite them into our world, and we need to model a godly, loving relationship so that when the day comes that they are married, that they are in a position of saying, well, I've seen a good, godly example of what a wife is or what a husband is, and I think that's really important. The second one of those things we've noticed is the desire to be married can be all-consuming. It's important to understand that it's actually who we are in Christ that defines us, not who we're married to. So we can have this mindset that, well, when I'm married, I will then somehow be more qualified or whatever the case is. We've got to be careful with that kind of thinking. Because it is, as I said, it is who we are in Christ that defines us, not who we're married to. God's plan and purpose for our life, it may well include a life partner, but ultimately His plan is for all of us as individuals, married or single, to fulfill our purpose, our kingdom purpose. So the church needs to constantly be looking for ways to provide providing opportunities for individuals to develop their gifts, to whether they're single or married, to develop their gifts that are connected to fulfilling kingdom purpose, because ultimately that's where our sense of purpose needs to come from, fulfilling His purpose in our life, not like our sense of purpose coming from, you know, our relationships or our work or whatever. It's got to come from fulfilling kingdom purpose. Being single in your 20s is different from your 30s and above. You know, people seem to get married, I think. Like I said, I got married 5 days before I turned 20, and that was in 1980. But as the decades have passed, it seems like the age for getting married is actually getting higher and higher. So where people were always getting married in their 20s, now the norm is almost you wait till your early 30s for various reasons, because, you know, they've got traveling goals, they've got study goals, they have career goals, and they want all of those goals fulfilled, and then I'll get married. So the ages are changing. When you're single in your 20s, you have a lot more peers. 20s, early 30s, you have a lot more peers for those reasons. When you're single in your 30s or over, you find that the number of peers in your workplace, in your church community, wherever, your number of peers actually reduce. And so there is a difference between singleness in your 20s and singleness in your 30s. Most people in their 20s, they've just got all these other goals. They're not consumed with this, who's my life partner? Who am I going to meet? And they've got plenty of friends around about them. They're all doing it together. They're all backpacking around Europe, or they're all doing something together. But once some of them all start getting married, the single person who isn't getting married sort of says, they're not my friend anymore. They're not my friend anymore. They're not my friend anymore. I've got very few peers now. And that can be quite difficult. And then, of course, you get the situation where, sadly, some couples divorce in their 30s or in their 40s or even in their 50s. People are getting divorced, and they find themselves from going from all their circle of friends who were married to now they're single again. And there's, again, not that many peers. So there are challenges associated with all of this. The church community as a whole, I believe, just needs to be, can I say, single aware. Whatever stage of singleness that is, whatever age grouping that's in, or whether it is a single again situation or whatever, we just need to be aware or be single aware and look for ways to ensure that single people feel accepted and feel loved. That's a challenge for us as a church community, always, I believe. Singleness can provide amazing opportunities to fulfill kingdom purpose. There are great advantages to being single when it comes to availability to serve God. It's great being married. It's not without its restrictions, though, for service. I just know from experience as a pastor, a single young adult will volunteer many, many more hours a week to help us in kingdom purpose than the young man that's got married who now has all these responsibilities, and he can't help out as much because his wife's reminding him that the lawns need to be mowed and the cars do need to be washed, and so life changes. The single young adult doesn't bother cleaning his car, or he doesn't have to do anything about the house or whatever. But there is that sense where marriage, there can be restrictions with marriage when it comes to serving. The church needs to ensure that there are plenty of opportunities for single people to find fulfillment in serving Jesus. Because if we can get everyone focused on fulfilling kingdom purpose, then the whole I am married or not married question doesn't be something that holds us back. But we rather we say, well, this is who I am right now, and I'm going to go my hardest for God in this state. And then if I get married, well, I'm not going to let marriage stop me from continuing to be focused on serving God. But I wanted Karen to come and share a story. We've got a very good friend who was a missionary in China for over 20 years, and she recently shared with one of our teams some things, because she had goals to be married but actually never married. And I want Karen to tell you her story a little bit, for us to understand that sometimes in God, that's how he plans it, for kingdom purpose and personal fulfillment. So come, Karen.
Great. Yeah, Dale and I do quite a bit of work in China, and just last year we were sitting with this lady that we've known for some time. She's 73, and I get to meet a lot of leaders around the world, really, and I would put her in the top five leaders, best leaders I've ever met. 72 years of age, and what she's doing for God is absolutely phenomenal and has been doing it for some years. She started to share her story with the team, and she said in her 20s and in her 30s, she had such a desire to be married and have children. That's what she'd always wanted since she was a little girl. And she said in her 30s, she realized that God was speaking to her clearly about a clear path for her life, and it actually didn't include marriage. And it took her a long time, obviously, to come to grips with that. But she said, I had to come to the place of understanding that, first of all, I'm called as a daughter of the Most High God. I'm called with a purpose on my life to reach people for Jesus. And she said, my identity was found in God. I realized that, and I was comfortable in that. She said, at the time she was working in a job in the UK, and it was in a factory, something to do with engineering or something. She said she had absolutely no idea what any of it was about, but she'd been given this job and she was in charge of all these workplaces. Like, there were lots of departments. And she was in charge of all these leaders. And she said she honestly didn't know what she was doing. And she said every day she'd wake up and say, God, you need to help me. I don't know what to say today. I don't know what to do. And she said she'd go to work with a clear word from God as to what she should do in each one of those situations. And she said over the years, she said that actual company went from being one of the worst companies in there to one of the best. It was producing the best leaders, the best staff people. And she said, all these things, she said she honestly didn't know what she was doing. She just knew that as she went to God, he just gave her what to do, and she actually found herself doing this amazing job. Now, she did this for quite a few years, over 10, I think it was even 15 years. And she said, one day she said, God, I don't get the purpose of this. And then God clearly told her, I've brought you on this journey. See, everything we go through in life is about the journey that God has for us in fulfilling his plan and purpose. And for her, this was part of her plan and purpose when God said to her, I now want you to go to China. And everything that she'd learned on that job, she was able to put into practice in China as she led Western organizations that were established there to become Chinese organizations run by complete Chinese boards. So in the time she was there, they'd established 3 NGOs, non-government organizations, or non-profit organizations, we call them in China, because it's not good to say non-government in China. And literally run by Westerners, started from scratch. Orphanages, special needs programs, cerebral palsy clinics, all sorts of things. She'd set the whole lot up from Western to Chinese. They're now run by 3 separate Chinese boards. She literally has trained them. She's trained them in HR. She's trained them in accountancy, legal. She's not qualified in any of this. But God had a plan and a purpose for her. And she said, you know, the first thing I had to do was let go of my desires and submit to God. Now, I'm not saying that that's for everybody, but I'm just saying that is a case of where God actually chose her because he had a higher call for her. And what that lady has established and done in the nation of China and the people that have come to know God through her work is actually phenomenal. She still goes back twice a year, 72 years of age, twice a year for 3 months at a time, and she's still training not just the people of the organization that she's established, but people that are supporting them financially, like organizations, businesses, are saying, could you please come and train our staff? Can you please come and share with our staff? She gets to go into Chinese businesses, not only share practical things and, upskilling and that kind of thing, but she gets to share the gospel. She gets to lead people to Jesus. She gets to see lives transformed. And she's 73 years of age. The other story I'll tell you just quickly is about another couple we just recently met, both single in their 40s. And she really felt called to go and teach English as a second language in China. And this young man, both from New Zealand, one was from the North Island, one was from the South, didn't know each other at all. He felt called to do the same thing. They actually connected with the same organisation, which was us over there, and said, we want to go and teach English. So they were both told to come. They were both given a place to go. Hers was 2 hours out of Xi'an. His was in Xi'an. He said he felt that God was speaking to him about a certain date he had to get on a plane. He said, I couldn't understand it, but it was so strong that I just had to go. So I booked my flight on that particular date. He said, and when I was on that plane, I met this lady. We'd never met before. We met, we got talking, we realized we were going to do the same job in China. Within 5 years, they were married. See, God's got it. God's got it. And we just have to say, God first, your plan, your purpose, and trust you with what you want for our lives.
Karen, you can get your iPad if you want. I want you to they're amazing stories, aren't they? You know, how God uses people. But, one of the things I said before was not every desire gets fulfilled. that means we're going to have disappointment. There are things I want to see happen in life and haven't happened, and I do feel disappointed. But I know single people in particular live often with a sense of disappointment. And I just wanted Karen to just give us some keys on this. I've heard her share about this and overcoming disappointment before, and I know that would be a help.
Yeah. How many have ever been disappointed? All of us, of course, if we're honest. And how many know that with disappointment, if you don't deal with disappointment, it actually can become a fast spiral down to a really negative place? You know, when we get disappointed, I think it attacks who we are. But more than that, you know, when we think about the main thing, that, you know, God has called each one of us to be a part of His plan and purpose on the planet right now. And God clearly tells us to two things: love God, love people. That's the main thing. That's what we're here for, to love God and love people. When we get disappointed, we find ourselves getting frustrated with God. We find ourselves getting annoyed with people. From disappointment, we get discouraged. From discouraged, it leads to despair. From despair leads to disobedience. We find ourselves not wanting to do what God's talking to us about. We find ourselves at a point where we're almost abusing people. We're disobeying what God's called us to do. We don't want to love people. We don't want to be kind to people. We don't want to do what God tells us to do because we're in despair. We're disobedience. We distance ourselves. We find we distance ourselves from God. We distance ourselves from people. And then we get to the place where we distrust. We're not trusting God. And there's definitely no trust there for people. This is the wrong place to be. We don't want to get here. And so can I just encourage you, if you get to that place of disappointment, which we all do, it's what we do with disappointment that makes a difference. If we don't do the right thing with it, we will end up in that wrong place where we don't trust God and we certainly don't trust people. So what we need to do at that point when disappointment comes is refocus. Refocus on the main thing. You know, loving God and loving people. Pushing ourselves to that place where, God, I am so disappointed right now. And I've been here. We've all been there with disappointment. I'm disappointed. I've got to come back to the main thing. And the main thing is loving you. The main thing is loving people. Give the disappointment over to God. Encourage yourself in the Word. You know, there comes a time, you know, David did this in the Psalms. When everything was against him, it says he encouraged himself. And sometimes we've got to get before the mirror ourselves and encourage ourselves. We can sit there and say, I'm disappointed because no one ever encourages me. No one ever thanked me. I can't believe they didn't notice me. We've got to come to the place where we start to encourage ourselves in God. Start to give our disappointment over to God. Confess our sin. If there's things we've done wrong, come before God and say, God, I'm sorry that I was involved in that. I'm sorry that I've thought like that. And then position yourself in His presence. You know, one of the worst things we can do in disappointment is neglect the coming together like this. You know, we say, oh, I'm so disappointed right now. I just need a break from church. I just can't go there. It's the worst thing we can do. You need to put yourself in the presence of God. You need to put yourself in a place where others can come around and encourage you. That's the purpose of gathering together, is that we'll come together in God's presence, minister to God, but be ministered to by one another. It's what the family of God is all about. So position yourself in His presence and take your place as a child of God. Be reminded of who you are and why you're here. And it doesn't matter what's come against you. We all go there. But we all need to bring ourselves back to making sure that we focus on the main thing, which is loving God and loving people. So work through disappointment. Don't let it spiral down to that place of distrust. But come before God and remember what the main thing is. And there's a whole bunch of scriptures there if you're taking notes. Scriptures on discouragement and despair, Philippians 4:13, Romans 8:28, 2 Corinthians 12:9, 2 Corinthians 4:16 and 17, and John 16 and 33. If you want those, I can give them to you later.
Yeah, that's great. Thanks, Karen. I'm just going to conclude this talking with just giving some keys to staying positive and enjoying a single life. And then there'll be an opportunity just for a few questions before I hand back to your pastor. Firstly, so keys to staying positive. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 reminds us this. Fix your eyes on Jesus. So let's look to Jesus to be our source of joy, hope, purpose and meaning. You know, only God can give you what you actually want and what you really need. Only God can do that. So fix your eyes on Jesus. Proverbs 4:23 reminds us to guard our heart above all else. The Bible tells us guard our heart, not follow our heart. It's really important for all of us, single or not. Often we follow our heart, but our heart may not be from God. It could be our own desires. And so we need to guard our heart from temptations and from various other things. Guard your heart. Don't follow your heart. You know, if we just keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, guard our heart, he's going to help us. If we're going to stay positive and enjoy our life, if we are single, be aware of the dangers of complaining and grumbling. Philippians 2 verse 14 says, "Don't do everything without complaining." You know, complaining or grumbling is actually not going to suddenly bring your life partner by your side. If I grumble more, if I complain more, then it's going to happen. This is why grumbling leads to bitterness. And bitterness, folks, is unattractive. So if that happens, your chances of people sort of wanting to be with you or wanting to spend time with you get less and less. Instead of grumbling that you're single and you wish you weren't, make it a habit to just recount the blessings that the Lord has actually bestowed on your life. And most of those blessings to do with our salvation absolutely are undeserved. And we have a lot to thank God for. If you want to be somebody who stays positive and enjoys your singleness, make a list for you, not for your potential spouse. Instead of making a list of what you want in a spouse, make a list of what you need to be in a spouse. Turn it around. So, because the natural thing is, this is what I want, this is what I want, this is what I want. But if we put ourselves on the other side and say, what kind of spouse do I need to be? Because you see, then the focus is on us and God changing us. Instead of our focus on somebody else, which is a distraction often. So, don't focus on finding the right person, focus on being the right person. The kind of person that you desire right now, if you're single and you're in your 20s, you're saying, oh, I want this kind of person. Let me tell you, that may not be the kind of person you need when you're 50. And sadly, that's why many marriages end in divorce. Because we're thinking about what we need now, but as a 20-year-old, you don't know what you need. So we have to trust God. And we have to look to him and say, I want to be... as a man, I want to be a godly man, and I want to represent him well. I want to, if I'm blessed enough to have a wife and to have children, I want to be the man of God that he's called me to be. So my list needs to be about me and how that can last over the long haul. Not just me being great in my 20s. I've got to think in terms of the long haul of serving God. And if I'm writing that down about me, then I can be sure now I'm in my 50s, Karen still wants to be with me. But if I just kind of just made it for that season and this is what I need, and then she starts getting, well, gosh, he still hasn't matured past 30, you know. All his desires are still locked in there, or the man of God that he is just kind of immature at that kind of level. She may not want to be around me. So, hey, let's be those who say, Lord, I want to be the right person. I want to be someone who reflects your character well. Seek advice regularly. If you want to continue to be that person who is staying positive, who's enjoying the journey, seek advice regularly. And I'd suggest, this is where the married folks need to get on board here. We need to help each other with all of this. And finally, I want to say this, Proverbs 3, 5 and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. Seek His will in all you do, and He will show you which path to take. I know trusting God sounds obvious, but there's nothing else we can do. He's asked us to trust Him. Trust me. Will you trust me? Now, Leslie trusted Him. Leslie, our friend from China. She had a personal desire. She could have followed her heart. Instead, she just guarded her heart and continued to pursue God. And now in the fullness, she's in her 70s and she probably will not be married before she goes to meet Jesus in heaven. But her life has been so full because she just trusted Him anyway. I didn't necessarily get all the desires of my heart, but I have enjoyed this amazing journey and the call of God on my life. That it just comes from trust, one step after the other, after the other. He's working all things out in our life, and we need to trust Him. His timing is perfect. We need to trust God that His purposes will come to pass. Finally, let me finish with this quote from C.T. Studd, the great missionary to India. And he did some work in China as well. He said, he says this, only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Singleness might be a waiting season, but it doesn't have to be a wasted season. Let's never waste it. Amen. Does anyone have any questions that they'd like to ask before I hand back to Pastor, and you can address me or Karen. I know I downloaded a lot. I will send my notes to your pastor. And you have some questions here? Some written ones? Okay. This in relation to marriage or singleness? Oh no, it is, absolutely. Okay. Just bear with me, folks. Didn't bring my glasses, but I will be able to read it. Well, this question is, I was once married, now I'm single again. That is, I'm divorced. How do I know if God wants me to stay single or get married again? Well, I hope that some of the things that we have shared today have helped answer that question, because we'd say focus on your relationship with God first, trusting Him. Start just getting involved in kingdom purpose. Throw everything into that. If God wants you to be married again, you will get married again. Not sort of wondering, does He, doesn't He? I just believe if we throw ourselves into it, there's something that I say to teenagers. They're so anxious to get boyfriends and girlfriends and stuff like that. And who should I ask and who should I date and all these kinds of things. And there's something that Karen and I always say to them is, you've got to run after God. Don't go running after your partner or a boyfriend or a girlfriend. Run after God. On the run, doing what He's doing, you'll be running hard for God. There will be a time on your journey when somebody runs up alongside you going as hard for God as you. And they're running on the same path as you. And you're starting to pace the same. Then you turn to your right and you say, do I just go a bit faster? Because they're catching up. So you go a bit faster. And they go a bit faster too. And then you realize, well, we're just running together. We're running the race together. That's the person God probably wants you to connect with. If on your running, you speed up because you say, somebody's trying to keep up with me here. You speed up. If they drop off the pace, they were never meant for you. If they drop off the pace and you say, but I liked it when they were running beside me, I'll just slow down a little bit. You can start to follow your desire rather than his desire. I don't think it matters whether you're single in your 20s or single again. I think the same philosophy applies. Chase after God. And if he wants to bring someone alongside of you that's running as hard as you and as passionate as you, then that's probably his plan for you guys to do it in partnership together. Okay, next question. Is it true that people who remarry are more likely to get divorced again? If so, why is it so? Is something wrong with divorced people? Do you know, divorce is something that, as someone who's happily married, I have a great sense or great compassion for people who've been divorced, because I know how wonderful marriage can be. And for them to have gone through the pain of breakup must be so, so difficult. Something I haven't experienced. And for in many cases, there are people that have had their spouse walk out on them because they've been distracted. And it's no fault of their own. And they're in this particular situation. I want those people to know there's nothing wrong with them. The devil will come to tempt all of us at some point or other. And for those that go that way and are unfaithful or whatever the case is, there's usually one of the two that is the, dare I say it, the innocent victim. Now, that's so difficult. And I want those people to know there's nothing wrong with them. And I believe that in that case, it's just saying, Lord, I don't know why this has happened, but I'm not going to lose my love for you. I'm going to keep trusting you. I'm going to keep going for it. And, you know, I believe that person can run up alongside you and you won't get divorced again, because you'll get someone who's like-minded, like heart, like spirit. If there's a situation where we are married and then we decide we just don't like each other anymore, and I have sadly seen this, not just non-Christians, Christians. It's like, yeah, we don't like each other anymore. They completely forget their marriage vows where they said, you know, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health. They forget their marriage vows. We'll talk about that a little bit later, but they, instead of staying committed to that, they just say, I don't like my current position, so let's choose to separate. Do you know what happens in that particular situation? They will marry someone else, but they're already now in the habit of, am I happy now? No, I'm not happy. Okay, I'm not happy. I'll find somewhere where I am happy. And that's how the multiple divorces happen. It's because they change from their thinking of, I'm never going to be happy all the time. And in those times is the time I have to be committed and stay committed. If a person is naturally unable to maintain a commitment, they will fail to be committed over and over and over. And that's why we get the multiples. But I have seen folks that have, you know, as I mentioned before, have been divorced. And sadly, it was because of unfaithfulness. And a person just went off and just left them, abandoned them. And in God's plan, he's brought someone else alongside the person who stayed true to their vows. And God has blessed them. And they've stayed married the rest of their life with the partner that God has blessed them with. That can happen. And so it comes down to our heart. I believe if you are sadly divorced and you weren't unfaithful, you stayed committed, but you're abandoned now, God doesn't abandon you. He loves you. He's got a plan for you. And if it's his purpose that he wants to bring someone that's going to love you with the love of the Lord and be committed to you the way you want to be committed, then you can be married again and married for the rest of your life in the way that you always chose to give your vows. I hope that helps. God bless you.